Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. And today, our church has been spending the summer investing into the next generation. Yet we've worked with children's volunteers, we've worked with kids out at Tower Road, an impoverished community in our area, and we've been pouring into the lives of teenagers as well. What all are we doing, and why are we bothering to invest so heavily in the next generation?
Well, we just had a great week at Vacation Bible School. Was anybody here for that? Anybody here with me for that? Yeah, okay, a couple of us here in there. Our big celebration is going to come at the end of the morning at the 11:30 service. That's when we've invited all of the adult volunteers, all the children, and all their families to come and have a big party to celebrate Vacation Bible School. It's just been an incredible week. It's been an incredible summer. We're about three-fourths of the way through Serve Summer. This church is really all about serving in the summertime. And so we've been doing all kinds of things. We've got a team of people who are out at Tower Road serving food all the time. We've got people who are here doing things. We've got Vacation Bible School going on. We had camp with the teenagers a few weeks back. Yay, Jason. And we had VBS this past week. And so we've had a lot of stuff really going on as far as serving goes all summer. And so it's about three-fourths over, not quite over yet. One of the big things that I still am looking forward to this summer as we continue Seamless for the next few weeks is that this next Saturday, we're going to have our big backpack distribution. We're going to be giving full backpacks of school supplies to all of the kids at Tower Road who are going to school this fall. So we're going to, this church is really generous and really willing to give that. You guys have been putting stuff in the box out front for the last few weeks. And so we're going to be assembling those backpacks this week during the week, and we're going to be giving those out. And yesterday, we had a team of people down at Tower Road. I see the Harmons right over here who were with us down there. Yesterday we kind of put most of the finishing touches on the playground that this church has provided for that community out there. It's been an amazing thing. And next Saturday, we're going to be distributing those backpacks and having the ribbon cutting for the playground that you guys have provided. And so I hope you'll be joining us next Saturday for all that. It's just really kind of a cool thing to see this church serving the way that it does. And it's a really big deal to us to do this. I mean, this church, I mean, one of the principles that we were founded upon was serving our community. It's kind of a big deal. And why is it a big deal to us? Well, my question is, why isn't it a big deal to every church and every believer, right? I mean, the question is this, we're the torch bearers for about a minute. You know, we got about a blink of an eye to carry this torch of the gospel. And the question ought to be, who are we passing this on to? Right? We're only holding it for a fleeting second, and we don't get to keep it for long. Who are we passing this on to? And frankly, let's just be honest for a second. The church in general has dropped the ball on this. That's why the press says that the church in America is dying off. It's because we are. At this point, it appears that the kingdom of God will contain very, very few American millennials, almost none. And you know, millennials are those that were born between the mid-1980s and the early 2000s. It's that generation that we have missed. We have not passed the baton on to those people very well. And you would think that we'd figured this out already, right? You'd think that we'd have had it figured out because the scripture is clear about how that works. We've been doing this year of the Bible this year. And so we've been reading a lot of this story, and we've read about Moses and Joshua. And we saw that there was a problem with Moses and Joshua. Right? As you know, Moses, the greatest leader Israel ever knew, he led them out of Egypt and their captivity. He led them across the sea, and he led them into the wilderness where he led them for 40 years as God was preparing them to go into the promised land. Moses, the greatest leader that Israel's ever known. Moses is the one that provided the law. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, of the Old Testament. Moses, great leader. And so Moses was their leader all the way up to the border of the promised land, 40 years. And then Moses kicks off. But no, don't worry, because Moses has been preparing someone, right? He's been pouring into someone. He's been mentoring someone. He's got a disciple of his own, and his disciple's name is Joshua. And Joshua is a young guy full of energy and full of strength. And as soon as Moses goes, God immediately ordains Joshua and says, Joshua, now you're going to step in his shoes and you're going to lead the people. And sure enough, Joshua led the people on into the promised. They conquered the land, settled the land, and everything was great as long as Joshua was the leader. But then Joshua kicks off, and here's where the problem arises. Joshua did not have a disciple of his own. Joshua wasn't bringing anyone else along. And so you know the story because you read it in the year of the Bible. You know the story. As soon as Joshua is over, the whole big spiritual high of everything God was doing starts to kind of wane, and it doesn't get another generation or so. And then guess what? Israel is plunged into the darkest period of all of its history, into the period of the judges. And all that crazy, insane stuff that we read about, that crazy, bad stuff that happened to them, happened because there was no leader after Joshua. They didn't pass the torch, and they suffered horribly for it. And here in the American church in the 21st century, we've kind of, for whatever reason, we've decided that the way that we're going to be developing the next generation along is we're going to have a great Sunday morning experience. Right, everybody come to church on Sunday and we'll have a blowout upstairs. We'll have a blowout in here. We'll do a big thing for kids back there. Man, there will even be donuts. And here's the thing. It's the first blank on your page. If you're following along, I really want you to write this down because this is really important. And it goes against the flow of what a lot of American believers think. And here it is. First blank. Sundays alone do not produce disciples. Sundays alone do not produce disciples. How can you have a relationship? How can you receive a torch and pass a torch based on an hour a week? Would my marriage last if I invested 1 hour a week into it? Would I keep my job if I invested an hour a week into it? Would I be successful at anything in life if I gave it an hour? No. Why do we think our relationship with God and our purpose given to us by God of redeeming this world around us, why do we think it's only worth an hour of our time? And how do we think we're ever going to fulfill the task given us if we just give it an hour of our time? Sundays alone will never produce disciples. We'll never be able to pass the torch as long as we've got a program on Sunday mentality about this whole deal. But what's happened is, you know, some churches in recent years have recognized that, you know, we aren't reaching the next generation. We aren't passing the torch along. And so rather than saying we got to figure out a whole new way that we're doing everything, they've just tried to modify the Sunday morning program to be somehow more appealing to the next generation. And it's had mixed results, right? Like maybe like something like this.
Shake it like a Polaroid picture. Hey, oh, hey, oh.
awkward. But yet a lot of churches have tried, and I don't know what that was exactly. I don't think that's their Sunday morning plan, but what in the heck was that? I don't know. But a lot of churches have tried that. They've just tried to, you know, make the gospel relevant by being cool and hip, and it just doesn't fit. You know, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't connect. Nobody's buying it. And instead of winning the next generation, we're putting up roadblocks. We're scaring off the next generation is what we're doing. Generations ago, the American church realized this. They agreed with this assessment that Sunday mornings alone are never going to produce disciples. They agreed with that, and so they kind of combined that idea with the advent of distributed electricity. And so what they started doing is they said, we can't do it on Sunday morning alone. So what they started doing was they started, in addition to having Sunday morning services, they started having Sunday night services, because now we can. We have electric lights and we can have Sunday night services. And then they added Wednesday evening prayer meeting and Thursday night theology class and Tuesday night evangelism training. And you see the problem. All these things are good. We love all of those things. I believe in prayer, I believe in theology, I believe in evangelism. We ought to be doing those things, but you see the problem is what they've done is they've said a you come to the church and we'll do the program together mentality. It's a program mentality. So the Sunday morning program alone didn't work, so let's just create a whole bunch of programs, right? And you see the problem. What happens is we end up taking all the people who should be discipling away from all the people they should be discipling. We put them in a little box and we say, let's all get together and let's learn things. Let's learn how to be disciples rather than putting them into position where they can actually disciple. Does that make sense? And so it's kind of been a problem in America for a long time now. And we like all of these things. We need to have all these things, but somehow we've gotten busy with church programs. Really busy with church programs. So by the time, you know, the turn of the century and the last century happened and we got electricity in our churches and added all that stuff, by the time you get to the 1970s and 80s, churches in general in America are very, very program-based, and everybody's really, really busy, always going to church, always doing a program, always volunteering for something, always in a class, always doing something all the time, and they're very, very busy, busy with church and too busy to make disciples that make disciples. You see the problem? We did it to ourselves. No wonder we've missed this generation. We've been super active and super busy about doing all the things of God, but we haven't had time to deal with the people who aren't in the body of Christ already. And we've missed them. And we've missed them altogether. They've missed us too. So we have gaps, big ones, including this entire generation that is coming along. Next blank on your page is this. Here's my feeling, my conviction, is that it shouldn't be about developing multiple levels of programs, but developing people through multiple levels of growth. Shouldn't be about just program upon program upon program. We should be focusing on developing people through multiple levels of growth. Right? John, the apostle, recognize this, I think. He was one of Jesus' disciples, one of the original 12, right? And I think he was a fighter at the beginning. Jesus called him and his brother James the sons of thunder, because I think they were fighters. In fact, you see a passage once where they go into an area and the people kind of confront Jesus, don't want him there because Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. And John's like, let's just call fire down and destroy all of them, you know, ready to just kill everybody, I guess. Jesus is like, chill, dude, just chill, okay? It's okay, just chill. And John is the one who is there on Resurrection Sunday. He's one of the ones that goes to the tomb. He's there for the birth of the church. And he walks through all that. And you know, almost all 12 of those disciples were martyred, were killed for what they believe, except for two of them. Judas, who committed suicide, because he had betrayed Jesus. And John's the only one that wasn't martyred. He outlived all of them. He lived to be very old. We think he lived into his mid-90s. And he ended up late in life writing the book of Revelation. And so this guy, he outlives all the other disciples. He sees a lot over his years, man. He's watching the church be born and grow, and he's watching how the Holy Spirit moves and works, and he sees a lot. And by the time he gets into his mid-80s, he begins to write letters to us. By the way, his gospel, the Gospel of John, is very different from the other three gospels. The first three kind of follow along with each other, but John's is really different. He wrote his much later from a very different perspective. Gives us a whole different view of who Jesus is and what he's about. You know, John is the one that penned the term, the words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." The fighter is now writing about the love of God. And then even later in his 80s, he's writing to us. He writes these letters, these three short little letters, short little things, but they're packed with truth for us, packed with power. And he's writing to the church. And in his first letter, he gives us, after his many, many years of age and experience and wisdom, he gives us a snapshot of what a healthy church looks like, what the makeup of a healthy church is. And I want us to look at it, and I want us to see if we can find ourselves in the picture that he's drawing. And it's in, we find this picture in 1 John 2:12. It's on your page if you're following along, and it's in your live event. It's also on the screen here. So he identifies three groups of people in the body of Christ. Let's look at them real quick. He says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." And then he goes back and he writes to them, he speaks to them again, same three groups again. He says, "I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." So let's break that down really quickly. Let's look at it. He's got three different categories of people in the body of Christ. I don't know why he starts out with the youngest and he goes to the oldest and then back to the middle. I don't know why he goes in that order. We'll just kind of go through consecutively. You know, we'll kind of go through chronologically, and we'll look first at children. He says, "I write to you, children." Children are level one in John's snapshot. And he's talking about children, and he says two different things to them. He says, here's the two things he says. He says that you are forgiven and you know the Father. You're forgiven and you know the Father. Think about this. Think about a child, a small child, like a two-year-old. One of the words that he uses for children here is the same word that we use for babies. And so he's talking about babies or small children. In one case, he's using babies, and in one case, he's using what would be like toddlers. So think of a two-year-old. A two-year-old knows his daddy. Remember when my kids were two? And I would come home from work at the end of a long day, and I'm exhausted and tired. I just want to get home, and you know what I want to do when I'm getting out of my car. All I can think of at home, all I can think of is getting inside and just collapsing on the couch, you know, or whatever. I'm just done, toast. But I would walk in that door, and as soon as I walked in the door, you know what the little two-year-old does? Daddy! And comes running, right? Arms up. And what happens? You get this surge of adrenaline and excitement, and you grab that kid, oh yeah, and you're ready to play with that kid, and the kid doesn't know where you've been. Because you ask a two-year-old, "What does your dad do for a living?" Kid's going to go, "Daddy." That's all a kid knows, right? How long has your dad and your mom been married, kid? Kid doesn't know. You know, how much money did your dad make? How many hours has your dad been gone? Where did your dad buy that ugly shirt? Kid knows nothing. He just knows daddy. Just knows his father. He knows that he belongs to someone, and that's his dad. And so when daddy comes in, that kid does not know the history of dad, but just knows dad, right? And comes running into dad's arms. There's nothing like it. And that's level one in John's snapshot, is that child that comes running to his father because he knows his father. He knows he's been forgiven. He knows he belongs, and he knows his father. The second level, level two, is that level of young men. Yeah, the young men. John says two different things to the young man also. Two different descriptions here in these passages. You can look at them there, but here they are. He says that you are strong and you have overcome the evil one. You're strong and you're overcome. You've overcome the evil one. I love this description. You remember when you were in your late teens and early 20s, you knew it all, right? You had it all figured out. And you were going to take care and do whatever you wanted to do. You were going to conquer the world, right? And what he's drawing the picture of here is he's drawing the picture of that strong, that willful, but zealous and passionate for Christ, young man or young woman, right? That person who conquers and who overcomes, right? That person who is seeing ground taken for the kingdom, and is really living in that. Oh, I love that. I love seeing those people who are all about it, man. They're sharing their faith, right? They're working through theology. They're trying to figure it out. They're seeing victories in their life and in the lives of others. I love the young men, man. They're exciting. They're vibrant. I think about Charlie Ginger right over there. I think about that guy, you know, because Charlie is the one on Wednesday nights, a lot of Wednesdays. Charlie is the one, high school age kid, sharing the devotional with the youth group. He prepares a message and often a video around it. Yeah, and he does that. He actually preaches to the other kids. Dude, that is a young man who is strong and who is overcoming. I'm proud of you, man. I'm really proud of you. Yeah. I want to see more of that, you know. I want to see more of that in our church, just like John described. And the third level, level three, is that level of fathers. And it's interesting to me that John says two different things to children, and he says two different things to the young men, but he says one thing about the fathers. I think John says one thing to the fathers because John, at this point in his life, is a father. He's no longer a fighter. Now he is in his 80s. He's been walking with God for a long time. He's seen a lot. And God has changed him. He's not the fighter and the rabble-rouser that he used to be, but now he is a father of the faith. And he says, fathers, you are ones that know him who is from the beginning. You know him. There's this sense of abiding, of living with, of history, of deep connection that goes way beyond just daddy, way beyond zealous young men. This is something deep and lifelong and long-term, the fathers. So my question is, which level are you? Which level are you? Are you a child in the faith? Are you a young man, zealous and overcoming? Or are you a father? And I'll tell you how you can know. I'll tell you how you can know. Is for each of these three levels, each of these three levels, I really believe produces the fruit of the level below it. Fathers produce young men. Young men produce children, and even children produce something else. We'll look at it in just a minute. But the question is, you can tell what level you are by what fruit you produce. And I know some of you right now are sitting there going, okay, I've got some people I got my arms around. I got some people I'm walking with. I got some people I'm helping become. I'm in the process of passing that torch because I know I've got it for a second, but I'm going to have to let go of it. I'm getting somebody ready to let go of it too so they can carry it for the next minute. But some of us are in here going, what? I never thought of myself in those terms. I look at my life, I don't really have the fruit of someone coming along behind me, that I'm turning them into a version of me. I don't have that. So which version are you? Which maturity level are you? You might be saying, well, I'm not a level one, I'm not a level two, I'm not a level three, I'm not sure what I was. Here's what I think. I think that there is a prerequisite level. I think that John himself tells us about a level zero that is not listed in the three descriptions that he gives in the snapshot. Because John himself describes a whole different level of people right before he gives us this description, this snapshot of a healthy church. And in verses 3 through 5 of 1 John 2, he says this. He says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a," what? I'm sorry, whoever doesn't keep the commandments is a
liar,
and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now here, I want us to look at this. We know him if we keep his commandments. I want to get this sequence really clear. Okay, it doesn't say if we keep his commandments, then we will know him. But the indicator, the fruit of anyone who knows him is keeping his commandments. Jesus says, "I give you a new commandment." It's not really a new commandment. He says, "Love one another. Get your arms around each other. Bring them along with you. Love one another," right? So this isn't a keep his commands and you'll get to know him. This is a we know him, so we keep his commands, right? Because we know him. Leave this up here for just a few minutes, Chase, because I'm going to come back to it in just a second. We know him because we keep his commandments, because we know him, and we know him because of what he's done for us, right? I mean, the reason we keep his commands as a response to knowing him is because we see what he's done for us. You know, we see that we don't deserve to know him. We don't deserve to even be acquainted with him. We deserve to be separated from him forever and punished for the sins, the treason that we've committed against him. All of us realize that we are sinners destined for hell. And we don't deserve to know God at all, but God so loved us, according to the same guy, John, God so loved us that he sent his son, that even though you were a sinner, he died in your place. Even though you deserved the death penalty for the crimes you committed, Jesus took them from you and he paid them himself. He paid for your sins. He paid for that. He died in your place. We see that and we're like, I want to know more of that. We repent, we turn to him, and we begin to respond to him by keeping his commandments. So if you say, "I know him," but you don't have this particular fruit in your life, you're not a keeper of his commandments. You say you know him, but John himself tells us that you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. So the next blank on your page is this. The level zero is the person who says yes, no matter the question. Yes, no matter the question. God says, "I want you to come to me." Yes. And the person who is at level zero has already said, "No matter what God asks of me, I know him. He's daddy. I'll do whatever he asks me to do." He may call you to become a mentor of younger people. And if you are his base level zero, the answer is yes, God, no matter what. He may call you to work in children's ministry. Sucks to be you, but the answer is yes. He may call you to work in youth ministry. And the answer is yes. Blessed and highly favored. He may call you to give away what you own. And the answer is yes. He may call you to become a missionary, to give up everything and to go to a foreign land and to bring other people to Christ. And the answer is yes, no matter what. Because once you see what he's done for you, what he's given up for you, you can't help but say yes to him. So level zero is the person that says yes, no matter what the question is. You don't even know what all God has in store for you yet, but you're willing today to say yes to whatever he calls you to, right? That's the person at level zero. So the question is, am I contributing to the mission of God? Am I someone saying yes to him? And at what level am I committing, contributing to the mission of God? Let me ask it another way. Who are you getting your arm around? Who are you bringing along with you? Who are you preparing to receive the torch? Life groups are a great place to start this. Great place to start this. I'm so proud of how many of our people are involved in life groups, but right now, most of our groups are taking June and July kind of off because of everybody's travel schedule and everything. It's just very hit and miss and inconsistent. But August is coming up in just a couple of weeks. And you, if you aren't in a life group, you should be in a life group. It's a place where people will get their arm around you and you can get your arm around others. You can be brought along and you can bring others along. I'm going to say it, you know, I make a joke about it, but in all seriousness, youth ministry and Kids Zone is also a great place to start. Man, serving Jesus in the way of pouring your life out into that next generation is huge. I gave my life to it for 20 years. It was awesome. We just did a whole week of it right here with the kids. It was awesome. This week, I'm so proud of our volunteers because they came and they served all the time. And we saw 19 kids come to know Christ this week. That's an amazing result. Isn't that great? 19 kids. And you know, some people say, look, I'm not really wired for kids ministry. I'm not young and I'm not cool. I'm not hip. You know, I don't have the energy level. Dude, let me tell you, of those 19 kids that prayed to receive Christ, 100% of them, 19 of them were led to Christ by Mike Honkin Walston, the oldest guy I've ever met in my life. Yeah, he's mean. He's really mean. But he led 19 kids to Christ this week. Dude, that is amazing because Mike Walston's just saying, dude, I'm going to be used by God. The answer is yes, no matter what he asks. Yeah. So I would really encourage you to talk to Jason or to talk to Diane and to get involved in Kids Zone or in youth ministry. Man, just a few weeks ago, I had the privilege to be able to go to camp for a night with them and just kind of hang out and see what God is doing, kind of hear some of their feedback and to listen to these young men and women who, you know, I see them running around and I think, oh, there's no hope for that one. That one's really, I don't know. But then to sit in a little tiny room at nighttime, 11 o'clock at night, and to listen to some of them describe what God is doing in their lives and how he's working, what they feel like God's calling him to do, it'll give you goosebumps, man. It'll send chills down your spine. And once you get a little taste of that, you just want more of that. You just want to be involved in that. You want to just pour yourself out and you want to get in on what God is doing there. And I'm so proud of our leaders that have figured this out. You know, Jason was able to take some adult leaders to camp several weeks ago. But one of my greatest joys this week at Vacation Bible School was every morning we had a little prayer time right here in this room with all of our volunteers. And there were about 40 adult volunteers. And I got to come in here and pray with these people who gave their week. Let me see them. Are we going to get them up here? Yeah. These people stood around and prayed on every morning before VBS and then gave their day to working with those kids and to loving them and showing them Jesus. That is amazing. They could have been doing anything else, but they were here all week long doing this. They're the stars of Vacation Bible School, as far as I'm concerned. Serving on a team is great for doing this in you, for bringing you along to the next level. You know, I mean, serving on any team is great because when you serve, you're becoming more like Jesus. You know, we need people on teams. Just this morning, I came in here and on our hospitality team, Meg was telling me, she's like, Steve, I really need some help. We got a lot of people on our hospitality team, but somehow we have a hospitality team. It's called our First Impressions team. We have a lot of people on our team, but we don't have a lot of extroverts. What? It's the people who shake your hand and greet you and are happy to see you. She goes, yeah, they're willing to go to that level. She says, but I really have trouble getting people to greet the guests here in the room at the end of the service and give them their gifts. It's really, really hard. It's another level of being able to talk to people. And I'm just really shorthanded on folks like that. I'm like, dude, Most people I know are willing to strike up a conversation with the people waiting in line at Walmart. I don't know why that's got to be hard. Can you do it for Jesus? You know, you do it because you're in the checkout line. Could you just do it for Jesus a little bit? And so, I would really want to encourage you to talk to Meg or talk to Saber. If you like talking to people, and we would love to get you on the hospitality team. Dude, this morning on our production team back there, you know, I'm so proud of this church because we have so many people involved in serving, but for some reason we've got a gap in our production team. So this morning I've had elders and church staff members running the soundboard and the video and all that kind of stuff. Thank you, Chase, for being back there so consistently all the time. We're shorthanded. It's a three-person job back there. We got two. And so you can go back there and you'll see Chase with a computer mouse in each hand working two computers at once because we're shorthanded. And all the wrong people back there, elders and church staff members. We really need help with that. And it's a team of people that you can get onto and you can serve. And it's a way to become more like Christ and to maybe start moving you to the next level. So I would really encourage you, after the service is over, please, please go talk to one of those back there in the back and say, dude, I can push buttons. I don't like to be an extrovert and talk to people, but I can push buttons. I know how to do this. It's great. So talk to them, man. It's a great way to serve. The teams that we have, one of the things I love about them is they don't just meet together on Sunday mornings. You know, that team meets together on Thursdays. They pray together. They work together. They're getting to know each other. They're doing a book together. And they're going to the next level together. That's what I love about that whole deal. And I would encourage you to get on that. Last blank on your page, I got to wrap this up, is this: am I seeing fruit for his mission? Am I seeing fruit in my life? Am I producing someone in the next level down? Am I seeing fruit for his mission? He's called me to be part of redeeming this world. Am I on mission with him? And am I producing fruit?
Hey, thanks for listening to this message today. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I'm really excited about our next message series, which begins at the beginning of August. We're going to be zooming in close on the biblical story of a woman held captive in Persia, a woman named Esther, who was desperate to see God work, yet God seemed to be silent. In this biblical story, in this book of the Bible, nobody calls on God. Nobody prays. Nobody goes to church. There's not a miracle. Angels don't show up. God seems to be silent. And we're going to look closely at why this book is in the Bible and how God works even when he seems to be silent. That message series is called The King Behind the Scene, and it'll be this August. I hope you join us at the Orchard Church on Sunday mornings for that series. It's going to be great. You can get details on our website, and I hope to see you then.